Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A tremendous Tuesday to you. It is October the 18th, 2022, and I'm coming to you once again live from the Chicago studios, the worldwide headquarters of Relevant Radio. And once again, I've got a couple of special guests in the studio. Famed theologian Dr. Matthew Levering will be around later in just a few minutes, so I can't wait to talk to him, and I'm sure you'll enjoy very much his take on theology and its intersection with every day Catholic life. I want to give out the phone number first before we get into anything else. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call and talk to me for free or my guests. There's another guest too, I'll introduce in just a moment. And you can call that line once more, 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Great place to send show ideas and questions and comments. And you can follow me, as always, on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. And my first guest today is sitting right in front of me. It's great to do in-studio interviews. It's so much fun to be able to look at someone in the face who you're talking to. And I'm looking at right now Tim Fox, who is the data and analytics manager here at Relevant Radio. He does a phenomenal job breaking everything out. You've heard about big data and how important it is to corporations these days. Well, Tim is the master of data and analytics, and he just does so many amazing things for us. And recently, the last time I was in town for meetings here at Relevant Radio, I ran into Tim, and we got talking about some pretty deep stuff. And this October, now October is Mental Health Awareness Month, and we've talked about this before, and I've told you guys that in the past, I have struggled a lot with scrupulosity, and I'm sure that many of you have too. And mental illness is something that I think is becoming illnesses of body and mind. It's not a stigma anymore to be able to talk about this, and Tim and I are going to have a little chat about this in just a moment. And one of the things that got us on this topic was a couple of years ago, I had done a show where I mentioned the untimely passing of Chris Cornell, who was a famous musician, lead singer for the band Soundgarden, Temple of the Dog as well, if I'm not mistaken.
Don't forget Audioslave.
And don't forget Audioslave, exactly. Yeah. There you go. And of course, he did what I think is the finest James Bond theme ever. You know my name from Casino Royale. Anyways, it's just my humble opinion, but I'm sure it's shared by many. And Chris Cornell tragically took his own life. And I had talked about that on the show. And I remember Tim had sent me an email and reached out to me and saying, thank you so much for talking about this. And so Tim has shared with me some of his own journey. I think it was very brave, and I really want to thank you, Tim, for coming in and being willing to talk about this. I'm sure it's going to help a lot of people. You've had your own struggles, especially with scrupulosity, haven't you?
Yeah, I have. Well, Cale, thanks for having me on. This is great to be on.
Oh, it's
a
pleasure.
This is a lot of fun.
It is. It's great to be able to talk to you about this. And
yeah, it's nice that Relevant Radio let me out of my data citadel, and I could come and talk to you about music and mental health and some other things aside from the daily grind of big data.
Well, truthfully, I'm not even sure that they know that you're here, but it's always easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. But
it depends, Cale. If you have scrupulosity, you know, sometimes that can, be a little bit of a problem.
That's a good segue. And so talk to me about this, because obviously people have heard about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Does that have anything to do with scrupulosity, do you think?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, in a lot of psychology and medical journals, they talk about scrupulosity as being a subset of OCD. You know, OCD can have a lot of different flavors, right? Different varieties, if you will. Some people feel like their hands are always dirty and they have to wash their hands. I'm thinking of the movie What About Bob? And he just has all these different paranoias, and he's always wiping things down. So, you know, scrupulosity is kind of part of the broader OCD category.
That's a great point. It just made me think of what the hotel I'm staying at. Maybe this is a bad place for me because they actually have a Lysol wipe dispenser right at the elevator, so you can like grab as many as you want, wipe down as many surfaces That's as you right. want, you germaphobes. And but aside from OCD, and let's talk about spiritual scrupulosity as mm-hmm, well. Mm-hmm. And you've been pretty open about your journey with this. And if you're open to sharing with our listening audience, what was that like for you?
Yeah, absolutely. And just kind of before I dive into that, you know, as I was saying, how scrupulosity is kind of a subset of OCD. I think even within scrupulosity, you have mm-hmm. a couple different takes on it, right? I have a very good friend who struggled with scrupulosity, and he was always afraid of being in the state of sin or afraid that he was mm-hmm. going to commit a sin.
Right.
But for me, with my experience, as well as others that have shared theirs with me, scrupulosity can also kind of come in the form of being tormented by past sins and not being able to let those go. And
I really forgiven, or did I do the confession right?
Or maybe I omitted a little detail and that yeah. would change.
You blew
the,
it.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's the reality.
People
of
do
it.
Think that.
That is the reality of it.
Yeah, and so what? And is this something that did you struggle with those types of things?
Absolutely. So, you know, about 6 years ago, I really started to just have these overwhelming thoughts of past sins that I had committed mm-hmm. and thought, you know, maybe some of these were actually criminal sins, okay. very serious. And I was just in this really terrible, dark place, and I was just begging with God to relieve me from these thoughts, these fears, just give me some answer. What do I need to do? How do I know I'm forgiven? How do I figure this out? And when I was kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament, and I said, God, just what do I need to do? And I heard this voice that said, turn yourself in.
Turn yourself in.
And I was actually even in a worse place than I was before, because here I thought God was going to, you know, kind of bail me out and just give me the answer and, you know.
Were you thinking like turn yourself into the authorities type thing? Or?
Well, that's where my mind went. And I think that's what made it particularly dark, because I had felt very abandoned by God. Mm-hmm. And I just really didn't know where to turn. So I would just kind of let myself writhe for a little bit, and finally had the courage to seek out a priest for spiritual direction.
So would you say that's step number one, Tim? If someone is struggling with scrupulosity, extreme scrupulosity, and you think, man, this can't be normal, would you recommend seeking out a spiritual director first?
Absolutely. And, you know, I think it's a good idea. It's a good place to start, because you know, with OCD and scrupulosity, one mm-hmm. thing they kind of teach you about in therapy, and I can get into that in a little bit, is that your thoughts are irrational when you're in that state. You don't have a complete grasp of reality. And I think what's very easy to forget about is that our faith is very reasonable. It's in God is very reasonable and very logical. And you know, when you think kind of in the mindset that I had, that I'm not forgiven or I'm not right with God, or he won't forgive me unless I go to the authorities or something drastic like that, it's good to take that to a priest, and they can kind of help discern and reasonably, logically kind of go through some of these thoughts. And for me, I was very fortunate that this priest recommended, you know, Tim, maybe you need to go see a psychiatrist. Maybe it's time to go see if some medication might help. And I was very resistant to that at first, because I thought, oh, you know, the medication, it's just going to mask these thoughts. It's going to make me unscrupulous, if you will, and not really sorry for my sins, and just kind of keep going on my daily life and, you know, not really repenting of something God might be calling me to repent for. But, you know, I'll kind of bring it full circle here. You know, what I think turn myself in really meant, looking back on it all, was that I needed to trust in God and trust in the process and the people that he was putting before me to get the help that I needed.
And to turn yourself in to those who could give help for soul and mind.
Yeah.
And one thing that you told me earlier was that you'd called your mom, and at one point you felt like it was like you gave the analogy of a computer being hacked by a virus. Like
yes.
That's how your brain felt. Like this isn't right. Like I'm not thinking right here. But you had yep. moments of clarity where you'd be able to write some things down. And I like what you said, that our God is a God of reason, of course. Now, faith and reason, we need, as JP2 said, we need both wings to fly. But so that is something that's, I think, really comforting to people, that we can trust that God is reasonable, that our thought processes also ought to be reasonable, and we should be able to discern what we can do here. And I think also that a lot of priests, and you were able to go to a priest who said, to his credit, I can only take you so far.
Right.
And I don't have the expertise to, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist, so I need to refer you to somebody else. And a lot of people of faith might say, oh, if you see a psychiatrist, that means I'm a failure spiritually. But that's not the case, is it?
Right, exactly. And I think that's, you mentioned talking about mental health these days isn't as much of a stigma, but I still think there is some stigma out there, you know, going to, especially people of faith, going to reach out and get that help. Now, granted, you know, there are some cases where maybe the psychiatrist or therapist might not be receptive to your faith. And that's important to, mm-hmm. to recognize. And, you know, at that point, that's where you make a change. But I was very fortunate and very blessed. Again, part of the trust the process and really knowing that God was on my side in this, that they weren't necessarily Catholic, but they were receptive to my faith. They were respectful and they just wanted to help me.
Yeah. And they're experts in that particular area. And that's, they don't necessarily need to be
right.
practicing Catholics to be able to get you that help. And just as we might go to a doctor for a malady of the body and they might prescribe something for that, that's not a failure in faith. Oh, I didn't have enough faith to, I mean, obviously there are some wings within Christianity where, you know, mm-hmm. if you are sick, that means you have failed. You don't have faith to ask for healing. And that's a very, very sick spiritual outlook. We've talked about the pitfalls that are inherent in that mindset before on the program. But God gives us medicine. Today is the feast day of St. Luke the Evangelist, who was, of course, Dr. Luke.
Yep.
And no doubt he may have helped Paul with his thorn in the flesh that he talks about all the time, whatever that might be. They were traveling companions, missionary companions together. And so God uses medicine. God uses these doctors and specialists to help when we're in that place. Right, Tim?
Yeah, that's right. And recently I was talking with a friend who's a priest. And I was telling him, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like I give God the credit of the miracle of this healing. You know, maybe it was more spiritual and in nature. And he goes, you know, Tim, but isn't medicine a miracle? Isn't science a miracle? The fact that God gave us the intellect and the reason and the resources mm-hmm. to, you know, to come up with these things that can be helpful. So
it's a discoverable universe.
Exactly.
And there's just so much we could talk about there. But let me ask you this, Tim, and you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Tim Fox. We're talking about Mental Health Awareness Month. Did you have any outlets that you could turn to other than prayer, other than the sacraments, other than spiritual direction that helped you with all of this?
Yeah. I mean, as you kind of mentioned, music. That's one of my biggest outlets.
That's your jam.
That's my jam. Yeah, I've been playing guitar for 16 years. I'm in a band right now, and oh, it's great. Yeah, we actually cover some Audioslave.
Oh, so, yeah. Yeah. And you talked to me. Oh, this is also intriguing. You actually, speaking of Chris Cornell, and I was mentioning to you also that one of my favorite bands of all time, probably my favorite band of all time, is Boston. Mm-hmm. And its lead singer, Brad Delp, who also has a voice that was absolutely a gift from God. Both Chris Cornell, Brad Delp did suffer from mental illness and tragically took their own lives. And you saw Chris Cornell before he passed in a very interesting acoustic stripped down concert.
Yeah. Oh, it was great. So my wife and I saw Chris Cornell in August of 2016 at Ravinia, not too far away from the world headquarters of Relevant Radio. And it was right after he released his acoustic album, and the name is escaping me, but it was just him on acoustic guitar, and he was accompanied by a cellist. And I never thought that Black Hole Sun could be played any heavier than with the full Soundgarden band, but man, just him with that cellist, it was just heavier and more haunting than I thought it could ever be.
Wow. It was
beautiful. And you know what's kind of crazy with this whole conversation, and this is kind of a neat tie-in, is when my wife and I went to go see him, that was the first weekend that I recall really having these intense, scrupulous thoughts.
Yeah, the irony of the timing of that.
Yeah. So I think too that's why when you were talking about Chris Cornell a couple years ago, that really stuck out to me and resonated with me.
Yeah, and I'm so glad you reached out. And speaking of reaching out, Tim, last question: what would you say? Like, there are undoubtedly people listening out there who are struggling with scrupulosity and maybe OCD or ADHD or something like that, and they don't know where to go for help. What would you say they should do? What are some next steps they can take, especially if they are members of the Catholic faith?
Yeah, I mean, step one is don't be afraid to talk to somebody. It can be a priest, and that I think that's a great first step. But if you're not comfortable, at least start with a trusted family member, a friend. Just get those thoughts out there.
Yeah.
Like I was saying before, that mental health, and particularly with OCD and scrupulosity, your thoughts are very irrational. So being able to talk them out, to write them down, can kind of help you look at them a little bit more objectively, and talking through them with somebody else can help with that objectivity and kind of flesh out what the next steps are.
Yeah, and I really isolation is not a game you want to play.
No.
And the church is given to us as a family for that reason. And so, yeah, talking about this, reaching out for help is a crucial first step.
And don't be afraid to ask a priest if they know somebody in the psychological community. Hey, do you know of a psychiatrist that you trust that maybe you may have referred other people to, or somebody who might know one?
Yeah, that's a great tip.
Yeah.
Well, Tim Fox, thank you so much for taking the time and for all your great work here at Relevant Radio. And
yeah,
I really appreciate you and sharing your story. It takes a lot of bravery to share some of the stuff, but I know that you did it because you want to help people, and you just got kind of a pastoral heart, and that's what it's all about. So God bless you. And
thanks, Cale. You too.
Thanks for doing this.
Yeah.
Tim Fox has been my guest. I'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show with Dr. Matthew Levering.
Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can follow me on Twitter as well, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. My thanks to Tim Fox, who joined me earlier in the program. You can check the podcast later if you missed that interview about Mental Health Awareness Month and how it impacts Catholics, too. My next guest, who's also sitting in front of me right now, it's great to do in-studio interviews. He holds the James and Mary Perry Chair of Theology at the University of St. Mary of the Lake in Mundelein Seminary. He's the author or co-author of over 30 books, such as Participatory Biblical Exegesis. I can't even read my own writing here. Scripture and Metaphysics, Biblical Natural Law, Commentary on Ezra and Nehemiah,
Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? The Abuse of Conscience. That sounds intriguing. And he's currently working on a 9-volume set on dogmatics. Dr. Matthew Levering is my guest today, live in studio. Thank you for taking the time today, Doctor. How are you?
It's wonderful to be here. Thanks so much.
Well, it's great. And the reason why you're here is because I ran into you very providentially at Mass yesterday. I recognized you in the crowd. I said, I think that's Dr. Matthew Levering. And it makes sense because I was at Marytown at the shrine there of National Shrine of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And Mundelein Seminary is basically right in the backyard. And so I guess you're just going to daily Mass that day.
Yeah, that's right. I go Marytown all the time. The wonderful Franciscans there.
Yeah, and it's an absolutely beautiful shrine. If you ever get the chance to visit, if you're in Illinois, it's quite something and not to be missed. And Dr. Levering, oftentimes when I have a guest on, I will ask them about their, what I call their superhero origin story. So in your case, how did your vocation to be a theologian come about for you?
Well, you know, I didn't really grow up in a particularly Christian background. I grew up Quaker.
Oh, really?
And yeah, so but Quaker, silent meeting, that kind of thing, and
wow.
no Bible, no Jesus, no God. So that way, it was really more of a personal existential quest. It was right during college. You know, I began to seek whether there was any God. All these very deeply personal questions. You know, and I'd had some surgeries growing up as a kid, mm-hmm. so I'd always kind of had a deep desire to push forward to see if there was any meaning in the world.
Mm. Yeah, and it's probably in some cases maybe born of some of the suffering, physical suffering that you endured and asking those questions.
I think so. Yeah, I think so. There was there were different kind of moments. Like one time I was a sophomore in college and I was on vacation and somehow and I had a very serious physical problem and ended up in a hospital. This was in France, in the middle of the kind of the Swiss in the French Alps.
Oh.
And so I spent a couple of weeks there and that was a deep part of preparation, I feel like, because I read the Gospel of Matthew there. There were some Catholic nurses there.
Huh.
So I read the Gospel of Matthew, but I have to tell you, I didn't really understand it. You know, it was very strange. I was encountering it almost for the first time, and I didn't have any context. You know, I was sort of reading it without the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's a tough one, too, because Matthew is very Old Testament-based. Jesus has a new Moses, of course, and the new law.
That's it, yeah.
So, yeah, and so you read this, and you were like, what does this mean?
Yeah, no, I knew there was something to it, but and then of course I was reading a lot of novels at the time. I was reading Dostoevsky. I took courses on Dostoevsky and other things. You know, Walker Percy was another figure mm-hmm. for me. So through novels I could get into it. But then I didn't right after college though. I had this experience where I myself was trying to write a novel, but in the middle of writing the novel, I realized, you know, this can't tell me whether it's true. It can't. This is a novel. It's fiction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I can't get to truth this way. So I went over to Duke Divinity School Library, and that was just a really crucial time for me.
Oh wow! And Duke is. And you studied at Duke as well, eventually too, right?
Yeah, that's right.
That's part of your training.
Exactly. About a year after that, I entered into the. I mean, my wife was there at Duke, getting a degree in public policy.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this, Dr. Levering. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Dr. Matthew Levering, prolific theologian in the church. What is theology, and why is it important?
Well, theology is contemplation of God and then all things in relation to God. And so it's grounded in revelation because that's really how we come to know God. That's, you know, God reveals himself and he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the very center, the very core of theology, the deep central mystery. And then theology then is a pondering on these mysteries which we receive in scripture and tradition, you know, as members of the church.
What would you say if someone were to ask you, what's the difference between doing theology and doing philosophy? What would you say there?
Well, certainly theology begins with the divine revelation, you know, with scripture, tradition. You know, philosophy doesn't philosophy can begin in certain ways with things found in scripture and so on, but it doesn't need to. So, you know, philosophy, you know, is more things you can begin with, things that you just encounter in your, you know, without any need for divine revelation.
Yeah, and you're an expert in the work, the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, who certainly was well versed in both.
Well, I love St. Thomas. You can't go wrong with St. Thomas.
you can't go wrong. Absolutely. Well, for someone's listening, who's maybe a layperson, wondering what level of theological training or facility do you think is appropriate for the layperson in the church? Let me ask you that.
Well, I think it's a person by person thing. I mean, because it depends in some way about how you relate to Jesus Christ our Lord, how you relate to God. I mean, are you a person who, you know, who sort of loves to study? You know, do you love to contemplate like that, or are you more an active person who really it's through caring for the poor, through doing other works of mercy. I mean, in other words, it's different. People have different ways of doing these things. I wouldn't want to do any. I don't think there's any particular level that everybody's got to achieve.
That's interesting. Yeah, I remember once. This is kind of a different discipline, I guess. Biblical studies. Scott Hahn with his St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I think their tagline or their mission statement is, if memory serves me correctly, biblical literacy for the laity and biblical fluency for the clergy and professors. And I thought, is there something like that you would recommend for theology? But I guess not necessarily, right? I mean, I think you're kind of referring to, I think, if I'm reading you right, Doctor, that there are a few different pathways with which we can connect with God. And maybe for some people, prayer is, you know, I mean, we need to use all those pathways, but the primacy of prayer, and for other people, it's the sacraments. For other people, it's reading scripture. For other people, it may be encountering God through theology. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah, sure. That's right. I mean, you gotta know some things. I mean, it's, you gotta know basics. You gotta be able to participate in the liturgy. You gotta be able to be an active participant in worshiping the Holy Trinity through our Lord Jesus Christ and so on. So you gotta have some basic knowledge, but I think the whole question of how much study that people need to do, that's a different question.
All right. Well, let me ask you this. My guest is Dr. Matthew Levering. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. How can good theology potentially help my prayer?
Well, in terms of how it can help your prayer, but you know, theology is, it's kind of, in some ways, it's like economics in the sense of it. There's a lot of sort of the trickle down, you know. So what a theologian does, theologian myself, you know, we'll spend a lot of time working on books and then doing teaching, and so we're teaching the future seminarians, and they're reading our books,
yeah.
And so we're teaching the future seminarians, and we're teaching the priests. You know, we're teaching people in undergrads who become seminarians. We teach seminarians; they become priests. You know, the priests become bishops.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of like that. I mean, there is that element of how the church lives, and so theology is going to make an impact that way. Now, that to me is the most important impact that theology makes, you know, which is kind of nourishing the roots of priests, seminarians, and kind of and that's done, and then also evangelizing fellow theologians so that you'll. You know, when you send off your kids to college, you send them and they take theology courses. You know, kids go to Catholic college. You know, they have theology professors. You know, they have books assigned there. You see, it's that kind of thing.
Seriously, when you said evangelizing fellow theologians, that's an interesting line. And when I ran into you at Mass, I mentioned that to you that I'd studied under Dr. Craig Evans, famed biblical scholar, and he was on the Drew Mariani Show, which I was guest hosting on Friday, and we had a great chat. If anybody wants to listen to that in the archives, but one of the things that I remember happened between me and him is that we were working together on an archaeological dig in Israel one summer, and we visited some people, and he started talking to them about scholars who were in the Jesus Seminar. People remember that. They're very skeptical of the Gospels. And he was kind of going through sort of the rogues gallery of some of these scholars that were kind of off base. And And somebody asked Dr. Evans, do these guys actually pray? And he was like, you know, that's a really good question, you know, because we've all heard, you know, theology must be done on our knees. And it probably is possible. I don't know if you can speak to this for theology, any kind of biblical studies, any kind of discipline like this to become a purely intellectual exercise that's disassociated from being a full functioning human person in the faith or prayer life. That can happen, right?
Well, it may be able to happen. I can hardly imagine it myself because, you know, for me, theology really just comes from this deep inner sense of the need for God. So in a deep sense of just need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So for me, theology is very personal, and I think it really is for most of the theologians who I've met. But the problem does come out though when you do meet a number of theologians who have sort of gotten confused. You know, they love God, they love Jesus, but somehow they've gotten confused about what that means in terms of you know, core elements of the faith and moral life. And so they can get confused by the culture. They can get confused by their own teachers. You know, these things can happen. So people with a good hearts can still get confused.
Yeah, that's a good point. And certainly the influences that we have for good or for ill can affect us in that way. And let me ask you, so you do obviously teach at the seminary, at Mundelein Seminary. What I think a lot of lay people would probably want to know, what is it like to teach at a seminary? What's it like to teach potential future priests and bishops of the church?
Well, it's a great privilege, but, you know, I have to admit, though, that I teach in their licentiate program, you know, which is the pontifical degree. It's like the pontifical doctorate. So now I do teach seminarians once they become, but usually in their fourth year and when they're deacons. You know, I've taught occasionally. I'll teach seminarians in this course or that course, you know, before they become deacons. But normally I'm teaching them in their fourth year when they're already ordained, you know, as deacons.
Okay.
And then, of course, I teach a number of young priests as well as they're getting their licentiate and preparing for their doctorate.
Oh, beautiful. It's mm-hmm. it's such a great thing to think about that, wow, you know, I'm helping to form these guys who are going to go out and reach a lot more people than I could reach on my own.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's amazing. My guest is Dr. Matthew Levering. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If you have a question for Dr. Levering, you can call in. Question on theology, maybe you're a fan of his books. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Once again, 888-914-9149. Now, I have a friend, Dr. Levering, who is a huge fan of your work. He's got, I think, almost all of your books. And he always asks the question, how does he do this? How do you pump out so many books? You've written so much, and these are not lightweight books, folks. These are really considered, really hard hitting academic works. How do you find the time? How do you do it? And what's a typical day look like for you? How do you find time to write amidst your busy teaching schedule?
Well, you know, for me though, you know, writing is really a way of learning. So I'm just eager to contemplate these mysteries, you know, whether it's Jesus Christ our Lord and different mysteries pertaining to his life, whether it's his resurrection, his ascension, you know, or his birth, you know, his incarnation, all these things. So I'm just eager. I find myself deeply with a sort of like an inner fire to do it. And so that's what I just do. You know, if you get me, that's what I'm going to be doing during a regular day, if I can do it at all, if at any time. I'll just go in it. I'll go and just do that.
it's very much like what St. Paul said. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to do this. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I've got to write theology. That's basically what you're
saying.
That's
it. I've got to learn. I've got to contemplate, and then I've got to share these. You know what I discover. I've got to share it with other people as best I can.
Oh, I love that. Dr. Matthew Levering is my guest. Well, let me ask you about your. Like, how do you structure your day? Do you write in the mornings? Do you write in the evenings, wherever you squeeze it in, wherever you can find the time in your schedule? Do you have a routine that you follow?
Well, yeah, I have a routine, but the routine mainly is this: I just write the whole day, you know, except for I'll take breaks for to go to mass.
Yeah.
You know, I'll go, I do a walk, afternoon walk, and then I do a swim. But really, I write the whole day, you know, so I could, write 14 or 15 pages.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, per day, and that's a very happy day, you know.
do you have a word count that you try to get to every day? You try to write so many words or so many pages, or do you just sort of let it flow?
Well, if I'm writing now, a lot of times I'm revising. You know, this is kind of boring craft stuff. But a lot of times I'm revising, but then we're adding footnotes. A lot of times I'm adding footnotes. But if I'm writing, I'll always try at least to write 5 pages.
Okay.
You know, just an absolute minimum.
Okay.
You know, yeah. 5 pages.
I love that. I do a little bit every day. I love that. Well, let's go to the phones right now. We've got Deacon Gregory, who's on the line from Clovis, California. Hi, Deacon. How are you doing?
Very good. Very good. The question is regarding the sacrifice, Abraham versus Isaac. How do we reconcile this as being a human sacrifice? We know that the Canaanites were performing true human sacrifices, and it was an aberration to God. How do we reconcile that God would even suggest such a thing?
Great question, Deacon. What do you think, Dr. Levering?
Well, that's a great question. And of course, the Jewish exegetes also have a lot about this. In fact, I've got a book for you. It's about to come out from Cambridge University Press. And I talk about a chapter on Christ, the new Isaac, where I get into all this issue. But the main answer to the question, though, of course, is that God is indicating, you know, two things. You know, one of the things is he's preparing for Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then the other thing he's indicating is that he doesn't want human sacrifice. And so he tells Abraham not to, and he instead provides a ram. He provides an animal. You know, so he is, in some ways, there's a symbolic signification pointing forward to Jesus Christ, our Lord. But, you know, but that God himself is going to, you know, in the form of Jesus Christ, is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. But really, the fundamental thing, of course, there is that God is saying, look, no human sacrifice, and he himself provides the ram.
Yeah, that's right. And I remember Scott Hahn in one of his books, his popular books about theology, he always has all these little subtitles that are all puns, and I like puns, so I love that. And I remember he was comparing, of course, Isaac to Jesus carrying the wood for his own sacrifice up the Mount Moriah. And this was maybe my all-time favorite Scott Hahn pun. He called it Moriah Carey because it was Mount Moriah. All right. That was maybe the best ever. So Scott, if you're listening, well done. I'll never forget that one. But if you have a question for Dr. Matthew Levering on theology, you can call in right now, 888-914-9149. I'm going to take a little break right now, but it's the feast day. Also, Dr. Levering, I have a great, great theologian, a great saint in the church who wrote a lot of the New Testament. I'm talking about St. Luke the Evangelist, and I'm going to get your thoughts on his theology when we come back. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Be right back.
The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester. to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois life insurance society, not licensed in all states.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're having a really fun conversation with Dr. Matthew Levering, theologian, professor, St. Mary of the Lake, Mundelein Seminary. If you have a question for him, you can call in right now, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. As you're calling in, I just want to remind you that in November, which is coming up pretty shortly, we're going to be celebrating the lives of our friends and family who have passed away. We want to pray for their entry into the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of Matthew's gospel, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. But you can join your Relevant Radio family in prayer from November the 2nd through the 10th, as we're going to be offering a very special novena for these holy souls. And you can submit up to 20 names of your departed loved ones. You can go to relevantradio.com/souls. We will pray for them. And you can do this from today right up until November the 10th. Now, when you give us the names of your loved ones, the souls to be prayed for, you're also going to receive reflections each day of the novena from Father Rocky. You're going to get an email from him every day. It's going to help you enter more deeply into this prayer. So you, once again, you can add the names of your loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls, and you can pray for them during Mass, 12 noon Central on Relevant Radio, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, 3 p.m. Central, and the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. And Dr. Levering, today is the feast day, of course, of St. Luke the Evangelist. There's a quote from von Balthasar, which I'm sure you're familiar with. He once said something to the effect of, "All saints are theologians, and only saints are theologians." That's a great line. And when you talk about St. Luke the Evangelist, I mean, my goodness, he wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, probably about a quarter of the New Testament all by himself. Tell us about Luke the theologian and some of the highlights of that.
Well, you know, with the Gospel of Luke, you got to really begin with the parables. Mm. You know, those are the things that at least struck me on the first reading. You know, and so the parable of the Good Samaritan, and many other crucial parables really only found in Luke. So I think there you have a deep sense of God's mercy, but a deep sense of you know, Jesus Christ as he's sort of inaugurating the kingdom, but doing so in this you know, profound way where the Lord is sort of running towards us.
Oh,
you know,
I love that.
it's just really incredible. It's and so I think the parables is where I begin with Luke.
Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point to make, and I love that how the Lord runs towards us like the father of the prodigal son. And also with Luke, of course, he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, History of the Early Church. What jumps out at you in terms of his ecclesial theology, his theology of the church in that book?
Well, he loves St. Paul so much. I mean, so there you just have this sense of the Gentiles being welcomed into the inaugurated kingdom, welcomed into Israel, the new Israel. You know, and that's very beautiful. You know, you can kind of see the whole movement out toward Rome, of course, but toward the whole world. And just that sense that the inauguration of the kingdom is not going to be just simply for Israel, but it's going to be for everybody.
Oh, that's so beautiful. It is for everybody. And something else that's for everybody, I like to say the good, the bad, and the ugly, we're all going to have to deal with the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body. And you wrote about Jesus. One of your books is Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? And I have this theory, and I'm just going to run this by you because you're a professional theologian. And of course, Luke spent so much time on the road with the Apostle Paul. And of course, the letters of Paul were written, many of them, if not all of them, were written before the Gospel of Luke was written. And I always think when Luke talks about the resurrection, Luke 24, he just makes such great pains to say this is a physical resurrection. And Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the spiritual body. And I always think maybe Luke is trying to correct some misinterpretations of Paul, trying to, this is a spirit. No, this isn't a spiritual resurrection. This actually happened. This is a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it absolutely happened. Of course, it did. And it, more than that, it's, you know, it's his glorified flesh. It's a real body and so on. Now again, the thing that, of course, you find in Luke is that you do have these, you know, he's not recognized. You know, he's on the road. Mm. He's on the road to Emmaus, and yet these two disciples who knew him do not recognize him until they break bread, until they receive the Holy Eucharist.
Right.
And so, of course, that's that does indicate to you right there that the spiritual body, as St. Thomas Aquinas recognized, you know, the glorified body, you know, is its flesh, but yet it's not like it's transformed.
Right.
Yeah, it's glorified.
It has continuity and discontinuity.
That's right.
I mean, that's probably in all likelihood why Jesus did retain the wounds of his ordeal. This is me. This is the same Jesus that you knew to be crucified.
Well, yeah, of course, that's it. And also because the wounds are representative of his intercession, his heavenly intercession, as he brings his sacrifice to the Father, you know, everlastingly. You know, he's the Savior.
Yeah, no, I love that. And so St. Luke, we owe him a great debt of gratitude. On his feast day today, we can ask him to pray for us. So, Luke's a great theologian, but let me ask you this. Who was the most influential theologian in your life that you like to read and really impacted you?
Well, certainly for me, it's St. Paul. You know, he's number one, and I know he's not a theologian. He's a great writer of scripture. So he's the inspired, the sacred author. But, Augustine is, in my view, is the greatest theologian. The greatest theologian of all is St. Augustine. But of course, for me, then you have the master is St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, so Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, those are both tremendously influential upon me. But Augustine, what a genius, you know, in terms of he could write in all sorts of different ways. He could communicate the gospel, you know, through autobiography, through these incredible homilies. You know, just reading, if all you did was read Augustine's homilies or just simply at Mass, if the pastor would occasionally just read you one of Augustine's homilies, it's incredible. It's very rich.
That's a good point. And people can find the homilies of St. Augustine on the internet. I'm sure they're all there. It's public domain. It's all out there. I mean, there are obviously books you can purchase, collections of the homilies of St. Augustine. And yeah, and he had such deep psychological insight into the human person as well. I remember reading the Confessions, just being really struck by that. The whole episode of he and his friends stealing these pears and why are we doing this? And yeah, that's always – and maybe he wrote probably the most famous line outside of the Bible – when he said in the Confessions, of course, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And so that's a great choice. And I know, obviously, Pope Benedict was a huge St. Augustine guy too, wasn't he?
Yeah. I just think you can't help but be an Augustine guy.
You're in very, very good company. My guest is Dr. Matthew Levering, theologian. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. So let me ask you this. What are you reading right now in your own personal reading? You like to write, but you obviously want to feed your own mind and your own theology. So what are you reading right now?
Well, I have to admit that in the past couple of weeks, I've been doing a lot of revising on this manuscript. And so I'm continually buying books. But when I'm revising on a manuscript, though, I'm not actually doing any new reading, you know. So in the past couple of weeks, I've been, you know, really just doing a bunch of revising. I'm doing a book on Christology, you know, and so I've gotten I'm on chapter six now. I'm revising my sixth chapter. I've written all the chapters, but so when I'm revising, I'm not reading. But when I'm reading, you know, then I'll be also writing at the same time usually. Now for my teaching course, I'm teaching a course on St. Thomas Aquinas, his Christology. So each week we're going through questions from the Summa Theologiae. You know, this is a class about 10 people. You know, a couple people from Wheaton, one from Trinity Evangelical.
Okay.
And yeah, it's and in fact no two from Trinity, and then one from Wheaton, and then a bunch of few seminarians, few young priests.
So it's very ecumenical.
It's ecumenical.
Some Protestants are studying with you as well. That's right.
That's right.
It must be some fun interactions in the class as well.
That's great. It is, yeah.
So how big is your library? How many books do you have? Is it in how many thousands? Have you ever counted them?
No, I never count them. I don't want to. Because then I'd feel guilty. But my it's all organized down in the basement, and then I have what would normally be a dining room in most people's homes, that's where my office is, and it's full of books. And then we have a bunch of books all around the house. But yeah, I do love books because these books, every book that you get is sort of a lifetime work. There's just so much work put into a book of theology.
Yeah,
you know, it's sort of biblical
studies.
That person's
lifetime work.
It is.
Yeah,
in many cases, it's a dissertation. It's years of work. And you're there. It's almost like you're in conversation with them. You know, you're just getting their wisdom.
Yeah. I love that. Because
about the Lord.
Absolutely. And then that's a great thing too. We can, in a sense, meet great figures from the past through their books.
Oh yeah.
And reading their thoughts, whether it's St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas or any saint, and even modern day people that we can kind of interact with their ideas. I love that. I think that's really important. Dr. Levering, let me ask you this. Have you, down the road, you've obviously got, please God, a lot of fruitful years and many more books to come in the future. But have you ever given any thought to what you might, when you might retire, if and when you might retire, what would you do afterwards?
Well, I think if I ever do retire, it'd mainly be because I can't write at the level, you know, I just can't write at this kind of level anymore. You know, to do it, it requires, you know, reading a ton of books and, you know, putting in a lot of, there's a lot of work. And so if I can't do that, then I think my plan is just to pray, you know, to get a bunch of my favorite, like Saint Therese and Saint Gertrude the Great. Saint Gertrude the Great is another one person you got to read.
Why?
You know, oh, she does incredible. Her images about her encounters with the Lord Jesus. She encounters him, you know, she'll be encountering him right after the Eucharist or whatnot. And these incredible images that she has to describe these deeply personal and intimate encounters with Jesus. Now, I'm not good at giving examples. I don't want to ruin her images. I'd rather ruin her.
Rather but, just say, you should read it for yourself.
Yeah, but I just got to say, you got to read St. Gertrude the Great, and it's available in a few different translations. So her work, it's and it, you know, it's something called The Herald of Loving Kindness. It's just an incredible book. But then there's many others. So I'd be getting Thérèse Lisieux and Teresa of Avila and all the great saints and just praying more.
Oh yeah.
You know, devoting myself really to prayer.
Well, that's obviously the object of all our studies is to know God, and you've done so much to help not only future priests, seminarians, but many lay people as well to encounter God through your work. Dr. Matthew Levering, thank you so much for taking the time today.
Thank you.
Cale Clark Show. Jim Shaper produced, Patrick Alog took your phone calls. Timmery's up next. Stay tuned, everybody. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.